Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 127. We had a great opportunity last week to have a guest speaker. Pastor Rick came and gave us a good word, a good short word. It's like, amen. Now, it was short because he missed the third point, right? I mean, we were teasing Rick about it. I mean, he said there's three things we're tempted by, all people. And then he went through the first two and left us hanging on the third one. So I don't know if you're struggling with the third one or not, but I'm just kidding, Rick. And it was back to us, back to me. Let's turn to Psalm 127, and there's a second passage up there, Psalm 147, 10 through 11. I want to look at that as well, but I do want to focus on Psalm 127, especially the first two verses of Psalm 127. This is now a relatively well-known psalm. There's some praise songs and other songs that have been written around this psalm, and it talks about work. And although I do want to talk a little bit about work, I want to just kind of building the house and watching over the city is sort of a metaphorical way of us just living out our lives. And I want to talk about how we can sort of ask the questions through these psalms today to see really who it is that's building the house of our lives, that who we really trust to watch over our lives. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read Psalm 127. We'll read the entire psalm. It's a short one. There's five verses, but once again, we'll focus on the first two. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, it really is true. And we know it deep in our hearts and just from life experience that unless you really do build a house, we labor in vain. And unless you watch over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Lord, we want the reality of this truth to shape the way we live, the way we make decisions, and the way we think about things, Lord, especially our work, our family life. So we ask that your Spirit will speak to us through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many guys have ever experienced waking up or just kind of laying on your bed at 2 in the morning or 3 in the morning, unable to sleep because you have a big project or because your mind is racing about all the things you have to get done? Anybody have that experience? Okay. We know what it is to be anxious about our work, about the things that we have to do. We know what it is to miss important events. Perhaps we missed a friend's birthday or we missed our child's school activity because of a work or because we had a project that we have to finish up. Let me ask you another question. How many of us, I know, Mike, you're coming off a week of vacation, right? And I know Pastor Jen is also coming off a week of vacation, and I had a week of vacation last week. But let me ask you, how many guys, when was the last time you had more than a couple of weeks of vacation all at once, was able to rest, like, not counting periods of unemployment or unintentional vacation, or like when you're in between school and work? I mean, when you're working and you took like 3 weeks off for vacation. Okay, a few of us, okay? I've been working at Fuller for about 14 years. I've never taken more than 6 days off at a time. And it's my goal next year to take like the whole month of July off. It's not going to happen, but there are a lot of statistics out there. If you Google it, there are a lot of statistics out there that substantiate this kind of feeling that we know that we kind of have it inside. Inwardly, we realize that we're working a lot harder and more hours than we feel like is good for us. Some statistics, for example, tell us that somewhere between 63 and 68% of all people work more than 40 hours a week. So there's this notion that the 40-hour work week is a standard. Statistically speaking, about almost two-thirds of us work on average more than 40 hours. How many guys work more than 40 hours this week? Raise your hands, right? So it's a common phenomena. We know that we work more than our counterparts in Europe, right? I think we work on average something like 168 more hours than the average laborer in Great Britain, a couple hundred more hours than our counterparts in Germany. If you look up the number of days off that developed industrialized countries give to their workers, U.S. is pretty much on the low end. U.S., and one statistic measuring how much work a person gets off that has worked in the same job for like 10 years as sort of the standard, U.S., counting holidays and vacation, the average was 25 days. Compare that, for example, Finland, which topped the rankings, they had 44 days off a year, okay? Partly probably because it was dark half the time there, but... here's the other sad reality. Although we're working more or we're putting in more hours or we feel like we're just putting more energy into our work, we're not really feeling the progress that kind of extra amount of energy and time should produce. In fact, the median income, average household income in the U.S. in the last 20 years hasn't really grown that much. It's hovered in the, and talking about all of America, median income, it's hovered in the mid-40,000s for an average household income for the last 20 years or so. Especially in the last 10 years, it's kind of gone up and down with the economic times. So we're putting in more hours, we're not really making progress, or we really feel like we're not making progress. In fact, for a lot of people, especially people with a large number of kids in their household or bigger families, we feel like you're falling behind. I often talk to coworkers at Fuller, and I'm sometimes guilty of this myself. We sometimes complain, and we feel like, you know, we're always falling behind, that we can never catch up. So what's the point? To make yourself feel depressed and feel less happy about our jobs and lives? Yes, that is the point. No, it's not the point. The point is, I think we need to really ask ourselves about work, about what the Bible teaches about rhythms of life, and about how we incorporate really godly principles and values into our workplace. Psalm 127 is a psalm that I really like because it, in very few words, it really highlights some of the key challenges that we have in living out God's principles in our work life. When we think about being a disciple of Christ, when we think about being a good Christian in our workplace, we usually think about a couple of things. We think about being ethical. We're talking about having integrity, right? Not cheating. You know, maybe the person in the next cubicle is going to sort of cut corners on his or her report, but we as Christians are going to be diligent and we're not going to cut corners, you know. So we think about ethics and integrity when it comes to applying Christian principles in our workplace. Or we think about how we interact with our coworkers and our colleagues. We usually focus on how we need to represent and bear witness to who Jesus is in the way that we deal or interact with our coworkers and colleagues. Those are the areas that we think about when we think about being a Christian at work. But there is another aspect to work, and that is the work itself. How much energy we put into work, how we see work in and of itself, that it's not just a means to an end, it's not just a way to pay our bills. That work is part of God's created order. That work is something that God gave us, and that work is something that we do because, as we talked about during the series on Ten Commandments, especially the sermon on the Sabbath, we work because God works, and we rest because God rests. Now, when we come to a text like Psalm 127, when he says, in verse 1, unless the Lord builds a house, the laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen standing guard in vain. We have a tendency to err in two extremes. One is, we tend to think, okay, what the psalm is telling us is that it's an either-or proposition. Either God builds a house, or I build a house. Okay? And what the psalmist is telling me is that I need to let God build a house. So we take a very passive sort of a mindset. We have this very passive attitude towards about work, and we have sort of this laissez-faire attitude about diligence and so forth. And you could easily slide into sloth. And Thessalonians talks about that kind of mindset. Either God works or I work. So I'm going to not really work hard and just trust in God. Okay? The other is that I need to work. That working hard is the way that I honor God. Working hard is a virtue. And it's sort of, you know, God works or is pleased when I work hard and putting in all these extra hours. So we have this notion of it's an either or. Either God works or I work. That's not exactly where I want it to go. But either God works in that we're passive or we work. We do all the work and God is sort of on the periphery of these things. And what I want to point out before we really I just want to bring out 3 points to you guys is that look at what the verse look what the psalmist writes. He says, unless the Lord builds a house. So who's building the house? The laborers labor in vain. Who's laboring? The laborers are. Psalm 127 makes it absolutely clear that it's not an either-or proposition. It's a both-and. Okay. Now, if we were to take that first verse and put it in a positive spin, it would read, if the Lord builds a house, its builders labor not in vain. Okay. So God builds, but we also labor. God builds, we labor. Okay, so it's not this idea of if God builds, then I don't work, and if I work, then God's not involved. Okay, it's yes, God builds, but I also labor. But when I labor, I must labor in a such a way that it is clear that it is God who's building the house. Does that make sense? So I don't want us to fall into these sort of extremes of being passive or overly confident in our work in and of itself. We need to work in such a way where God is clearly the one that's building the house. So I want to, you know, when we read a psalm like this, and it's a beautiful psalm, it's a beautiful poetry, we can kind of intuitively know what God is saying to us. God is saying, don't just do it on your own. Don't try to manage your life. Let me build a house. Let me watch over you. We kind of hear God saying this. But the challenge is, how do we really just apply this in a practical way? What does it look like? What does it look like in our work? What does it look like in our family life to say, I labor, but it is really God who is building the house. I watch over the city, but it is really God who is watching over the city. What does it really look like? And there are 3 sort of questions that I want to ask you, 3 principles that I want to bring to your attention that helps us sort of examine ourselves to see if we're laboring with our own strength and leaving God out of it, or if we're laboring in such a way that it really is clear that it is God who is building the house. The first thing that I want to bring to your attention is the first vital sign that we need to check for is our attitude about work, especially our sometimes tendency to control our work. Okay? The first vital sign, how do you know if it is God who's building or if you're laboring on your own strength and leaving God out of the picture? Well, the first vital sign that the psalm tells us is about our attitude and about control. To put it another way, let me ask you this question, and this is serious. This is very practical today. I'm going to give you guys something that you can really, really take to work with you and ask yourself in a lot of spheres of your life. Let me ask you this question, God, men and women, both alike. When you run into a problem, either at work or at home or at church or any sphere of your life, when you run into a problem, is your instinct in trying to solve that problem, is one of your instincts to literally throw more hours and energy and effort into it? Do we have the tendency to try to solve problems by saying, if I work harder, I can fix this? The problem is here because I'm not putting enough time and energy into this. For example, if it's perhaps you're having issues with your children, if you're a parent, and then when you have run into the problem, is your tendency perhaps to say, all I need to do is spend more time. I just need to try a little harder. Perhaps if you're a small business owner and business isn't going well, is your first instinct to say, well, I need to work a little harder. I need to throw a little more energy at this to try to solve it. Okay? Where do I get this from? I get this from verse 2. It says, in vain you rise early and stay up late. What does it mean when the psalmist says you rise early and stay late? It means that we're trying to solve the problem by throwing more of our energy and effort into it. Okay? One of the surest ways that you can know if you're building the house, if you're trying to build a house, or if God is building the house, is your instinct, your natural tendency to try to solve problems by throwing more energy and hours into it. Or you believe that throwing more time and energy into a problem can solve it. Many of us sometimes just kind of, you know, without really thinking about it, say, oh man, there's just not enough hours in a day. How many guys have ever said that in your life? There's just not enough hours in a day. How many guys feel like that sometimes, really? There's just, if I only have 3-4 more hours. But here's the thing, that's a dangerous thing to say. I'm not saying it's, you know, I think we just say it because we just feel exasperated and we feel tired and we got 6 things more to do on our to-do list and time's gone. And we understand that. I've said it myself, so I'm not, you know, I raise my hands too. But I think there's sort of a very dangerous assumption made when we say that. It means that if we had more time, we could do it. You know, the thing is, can you imagine Jesus saying that? Jesus is like going from Galilee to Capernaum and healing people and going like, Jesus is like, oh man, if I just had a few more hours in a day, I could really get things done. You know, we can't imagine Jesus because, number one, we think of Jesus like as this hippie, right? Kind of like easygoing, like, hey, love everybody, kind of go with the flow. That's not why. Jesus is pretty intense. I think Jesus is a pretty intense guy. I don't see Jesus cracking a lot of jokes. I'm like, hey, what's up? That's I don't know who came up with that Jesus, but Jesus is a pretty intense guy. He stayed up, you know, late. He woke up early, but he never felt like he didn't have enough time in a day. I don't think God felt like he didn't have enough time in a day. Like, oh my gosh, it's the fourth day, and I've yet to create 6 species of birds. And the sense of lack of time comes from what? Our pride. It's this notion that we control our lives. It's that if I had more time that I could throw into this problem, I could solve it. The reason that I have financial problems is just that I don't have enough time to throw more into work. So in vain, we rise early, and in vain, we go to sleep late. Is your tendency to think that if I only had more time, if I could just throw more energy into this problem, I can solve it? If that is the case, that is a sure sign that you are building your house and that God is not building your house. The psalmist simply says that's vanity. Vanity. Working harder, throwing more hours into a problem isn't always going to solve the problem. Sometimes we have problems in our life or we have shortcomings in our life simply because we're inadequate. Simply because we're finite and we're sinners and we're not talented enough and we're not smart enough and disciplined enough. I mean, sometimes it's simply because we are finite people. And this notion that if I rise up early and stay up late, I can solve the problems just tries to mask and cover the reality that we are not God and that we are broken people. Turn with me to Psalm 147 real quick. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm, and especially these two verses. Psalm 147 says, verse 10 and 11 says, "His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man." We're talking about what makes God happy. What is it about you? What is it about me that brings delight to God? And it says, "God's delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor is his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." In other words, God is not impressed when we are working so hard to try to solve all our problems. That doesn't bring God necessarily delight. It is when we are broken before him and we rely upon him and recognize that, God, there are problems in my life because I can't, simply because I'm a broken person. I'm not God. There are problems with my family, with my wife and my kids, not simply because I don't have enough time to spend with them, but simply because I'm not a good enough husband and not a good enough father. And I can't have enough hours in a day to fix it. And I think it's what God wants us to come and say, God, more hours in a day isn't going to solve my problems. I need your help. But our natural instinct is to always throw more hours into the problem. Sometimes, perhaps, our appetites need to be readjusted, right? It's not more hours we need, it's we need less of an appetite, right? We don't need to work those 2, 3, 4 extra hours. Maybe we just need to shrink our appetite for things. Maybe we need to re-examine how we evaluate what is a need and a want, right? So instead of just always throwing or having a tendency to throw more hours, we need to step back and say, God, if you're building this house, what kind of house are you building? Maybe God's building a house that's right for you, but you're constantly wanting a bigger house or a smaller house, or we're not on sync with what God's desiring of us. And we try to mask that by throwing more hours into our work. That's not the only way we mask it, but that's one of the ways we mask it. So what are some practical ways? Let me just give you a couple of ways that we can address this. And I think in our group, the tendency is for self-sufficiency. I think if we err for this group of people, I think we err on the side of thinking that we can solve our own problems by throwing more time and energy into it. I want to just challenge you. Number one, don't say I wish I had more hours in a day, because I really do think it's unbiblical. Because I think God gave us enough hours in a day to do what we need to do. Do you guys believe that? Amen? Do you honestly believe that? That if we trust God, if God is building the house, that God has given us enough hours in a day to do what we need to do, do it well, do it faithfully, right? Okay? The second is, instead of throwing more hours or more energy and effort into solving a problem, thinking that if I just spend more time at work, if I just need to get this higher up in my work hierarchy or org chart, if I just get my kids to go to a good college, instead of focusing on trying to solve our problems by throwing more energy, let's be counterintuitive in some ways and actually pray about those situations. Now, I'm not saying don't work at situations like, you know, your work is going to the dogs and things are going horribly wrong and you need to really fix this problem at work. I'm not saying don't try and go and fix it and just stay home and pray, because trust me, it's not going to work either. Because God builds, and what do? We labor. But instead of always saying, I just need a few more hours and more energy into solving this problem, let's get on our knees and let's pray. Okay? If there's a hard situation, if there's a task at work that's not going well, let's pray. Let's spend that extra 30 minutes on our knees and pray. Second, let's really, I know this sounds like so cliche, but I really, the older I get, the older truths you realize are truth for a reason. Look for God's wisdom through the Word and through others. I mean, just spend time in the Word and prayer to really seek God's help. And here's the other thing that's really important. Ask for help. Okay? If the Lord's building the house, and we're not the one trying to control our life by throwing more hours out, it's okay to ask for help. It's okay to say, you know what? I can't do this by myself. I need your help. I need the help of my brothers and sisters in Christ around me. Those are some practical ways. Don't just wake up earlier and go to sleep later. Don't think that, well, you know, I'm living off 5 hours of sleep. I can do it off 4 hours of sleep. I just throw that extra hour into this, and things will get better. If that's your tendency, I think the psalmist is saying, God's not building the house. The second thing, second vital sign that I want to ask yourself for is what gives you peace? What helps you deal with anxiety in your life? What helps you deal with anxiety in your life? Look with me once again to verse 2. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. Another translation has it, eating the bread of anxious toil. That's another beautiful way of saying it. But look what God does for those who trust in him. He grants sleep to those he loves. The word he loves is literally beloved. He grants sleep to his beloved. Beloved, as you know, once again, I forgot to read the front part of the psalm. See, the heading, it says, A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Okay, there are two psalms that are ascribed to Solomon in the book of Psalms. This and I believe Psalm 72. But Solomon, you know, of course, wrote the Song of Solomon, and it talks about the beloved. And the Bible tells us that God grants sleep to his beloved, to those he loves. I want to ask you, how do you deal with anxiety in your life? How do you deal with anxiety? So let me just briefly talk about anxiety. What causes anxiety? What causes anxiety for us? Okay? Unless it's a chemical or a neurological issue, anxiety is usually caused by... Anyone just... Yeah, it's lack of control. You are anxious about things that you cannot control, things that are outside of your control, right? So we are anxious about things that are outside of our control. For example, since we're talking about work, let's say you are a small business owner. I know we have some small business owners in our group. If you're a small business owner, what are you anxious about? What makes you stay up at 2 in the morning worried? It's usually things like, will I have enough customers, right? Is that a small business? Can you guess? Not, is that the case? Will I have enough clients? Will I have enough customers? Is the economy going in a direction that's favorable to my business, right? So if you're in an industry, for example, that's heavily relying on, say, discretionary income, right? If you're in a small business that caters to things that are considered recreational, the economy has to be good, because people, if they have to choose between paying rent and going on a hot air balloon ride, well, most people are going to choose rent, unless they really, really like hot air balloon rides. I mean, most sane people will choose rent. And so if you're in the hot air balloon business, what are you going to be hoping for? You want good economy so that people have extra money to spend on things like a hot air balloon ride. Those things are outside of our control, so we are anxious about them. We watch the news. We try to track how the economy is doing. We worry about whether we're going to create enough revenue to offset our costs if we're small business. When we're parents, what are the things that we worry about? We worry about whether our kids are going to have a good disposition, good qualities. We worry our kids are going to get a job when they're older, right? So let's take parenting. I know not all of us are parents, but we all have parents, and you've all been in one shoe or the other, either one spectrum. And so you can kind of relate. Parents, raise your hands. Parents, okay, and I just raise your hand proudly. Parents, okay. Do you ever worry about your kid's future? Be honest. Right? All right. And so if you worry about your kid's future and you say, well, everybody's just going like, okay, sitting right in front of me like, oh, man, Pastor, why you got to go there, man? My mom and dad's is right behind me. They're patting me on the head. This just isn't right. There's nobody else in this situation. No. So, for example, you're worried about your kid's future. So you say, okay, you know, I want to make sure my kids are going to make enough money and get a job. So how do we deal with that anxiety? If we're up at 2 in the morning, I'm like, I'm worried about my kids. And I have teenagers, okay? And it's stressful. Blood pressure's high, taking medication. you wake up, middle of night. What do we do? How do we deal with anxiety, whether it be business or kids or whatever? We usually try, the way we deal with anxiety is how? What's our natural tendency? Is we try to take the uncertainty out, right? So if uncertainty is what's causing the anxiety, then we try to exert control and minimize the uncertainty. If we can reduce the uncertainty, if we can minimize uncertainty, then I have less anxiety. So we try to get our kids into fields that are more, have more secure job prospects. You know, we want our kids to be a doctor. Why? Because there's always a need for a doctor, right? Have you ever seen a doctor not out of work? When was the last time you saw a doctor like, oh man, I've been looking for a job for like 2 years? Maybe you have, but I'm going like, ah. But mostly like, you know, being a doctor is a good physician. So it's not so much that we feel like our kids really gifted with the gift of healing and bedside manners and they can really bless the world and serve God by being a doctor. We're like, well, that's a good, safe profession. You know, or maybe like it's like pharmaceutical. Like I tell, like, I'm looking like, what's a good, let's see, what my kids can do, what they can't do. What's the, oh, here, this will fit. So we try to take the uncertainty out of it. Now, it's not wrong to plan and it's not wrong to try to match gifts. You know that I would be the last person to say, well, just sit there and let it be. That's not what I'm saying. But we try to deal with anxiety by taking the uncertainty out of the equation. That's how we deal with anxiety. Most of us do, right? Now, let me just give you a very, very mundane and simple illustration, okay? When you're planning an event, let's say you're planning a birthday party, okay? And it's going to be outdoors,
okay?
And you're putting a lot of time and energy. It's a special birthday party. You're planning an event, and it's going to be outdoors. And you're anxious about the weather because that's something that you can't control, okay? How would you alleviate, what is the best way to deal with that anxiety? What would be a surefire way to deal with anxiety? Well, one way is to have a backup plan, right? Where you have an indoor option, if it rains, that is just as good as the other option. Then you're like, oh, I don't care if it rains, sunshine, we have it outside. If it rains, we have it inside. So what we do is we take the uncertainty factor out of the equation, and it lessens our anxiety. So the question is how do you deal with anxiety? Okay? How do you deal with anxiety? And most of us, we deal with anxiety by trying to get the uncertainty out of the equation. That's how we deal with it. So even most of our, and I say this about 100 times, and you guys, if something that you're going to leave with, you should know this. I've said this about 100 times. Most of our prayers really tend to be trying to minimize the uncertainty. We stack the odds. If we get God on our side, we increase our likelihood that things are going to go the way that we plan. So we sort of deck the stack in our favor by praying. That's how we utilize prayer. And that's how we deal with anxiety. But listen to what the psalmist says. How does the psalmist deal with anxiety, deal with the uncertainty about whether the house is going to get built right or the city is going to be safe, being watched carefully? What does he say? He says, for he grants sleep to those who love. Meaning, the psalmist doesn't say, if the Lord builds a house, the house will be built well. Okay? If the Lord watches the city will be absolutely safe. Okay? The psalmist doesn't reduce his anxiety by saying, if I let God build a house, then the house will be built for sure well. No, he says the only guarantee we get if we get God involved in our life is not that the odds of me succeeding is going to increase. If I get God involved in my life, what's going to happen? I get sleep. Why? Because he loves me. Here's the key. How we deal with anxiety is one of two ways. We try to control the outcome, or we rest in the fact that regardless of the outcome, God loves us and that our future is in his hands. Do you guys follow? This is not to mean that we don't plan for the future or work hard, but ultimately, I want to ask you this single, very important question. Where is your source of confidence? Is it in the fact that you reduce the uncertainty factor for your future to alleviate your anxiety, or is it the fact that God loves you, that you're his beloved? That when you go to sleep at night and you have a big project and you've given all your work, do you go to bed sleep at night well because you know that you've taken out every variable, like, oh, I got plan scenarios A, B, C, D, E, and covered, and I know it's going to all go well, so I can go sleep in peace? Or do you go to sleep in bed at night thinking, you know what? It may go well, it may not, but you know what? Ultimately, I know that my fate is in God's hands. God loves me. I'm his beloved, and he promises me my daily bread. He promises that he will be with me, that he will never leave me nor forsake me. I know that my value in life is bigger than all of it. I mean, where do you find your source of peace? Where do we find our source of the how do we deal with anxiety in our life? Where do we find the tools to deal with anxiety? What does God promise? He doesn't promise success. He promises sleep to those he loves. Having God on your side doesn't guarantee success in the way that we define it. He doesn't eliminate uncertainty. He just says that, I love you, and that should be enough for you. Our peace of mind comes because we know that God holds our future. Now, here's a very, very practical way. I'm giving a lot of examples because I really want this to be relevant. Think about, I'm getting older, so I am thinking more about retirement, okay? You know, when you're in your 20s, no one thinks about retirement, right? Anyone in your 20s thinking about retirement? Rachel, thinking about retirement lately? Okay. Your dad is. I can tell you that. Okay. I know you aren't. Okay. Past 40s, heading into 50s, if you hit that 6-0 digit, you know, you're kind of thinking about retirement. What gives you peace about your future, about your life as a retiree? Is it the 401k? Is it Social Security? Because if it is, you're in big trouble if you've been following the news. I mean, what gives you peace about tomorrow? I'm not saying don't save for retirement. Please, once again, I don't even need to say this because you know that's not what I'm saying, because I also have a retirement plan. Small, tiny, but it's still there. I look at it once in a while like, wow, that thing is small. I will really be frugal when I retire, or I will work till I die. That's okay. But really, what gives you less anxiety about the future? Is it really that savings plan? Or is it the promise that God gives you that says, I will be with you, I will not forsake you, nor leave you, that I will give you your daily bread? Do not worry about tomorrow. What helps you deal with anxiety? God's promises or something outside that you've created to relieve the uncertainty? Now you might say, well, of course it's God's promises. Really? Because our actions and our decisions will demonstrate that. You know, I think for us, really, when it comes to it, I think we really address situations by throwing more of our energy and time, effort into it, and by trying to eliminate uncertainties rather than recognizing that God is building our life and our family. And the final question that I want to ask you, okay, you guys got the first question. First is, what is your instinct and when you have a problem? Do you try to solve it by throwing more hours? Number two, how do you deal with anxiety? What is your source of peace? How do you find peace? The third question I simply want to ask you is this, in terms of asking ourselves whether God's building the house or we're building the house, is do you rest well? Do you rest well? There's some people that just don't know how to rest. They don't know how to rest. I don't like hanging out with people who don't know how to rest. They're the worst people to go to vacation with because they just don't know how to rest. Can you rest? Another way to put it is, do you have rest built into your rhythms of life? Okay, and the simplest way I guess say this is, do you observe the Sabbath? Rest is part of our way of expressing our trust in God. What does Psalm 127 once again promise to those who God loves? Success? Yes. No. Does he promise security? Yes. No. What does he promise? Rest. Why? Because you trust in the real builder, the real watchman who watches over your life. Do you rest well? Can you rest well? Are you in the regular habit of observing the Sabbath? I just got to make a side comment on this because I just came back from vacation. I know I have the tendency to do this. You know, my honeymoon, which I think was like the best week of my life 18 years ago, I'm probably making it up, embellishing it in my memory now. Probably wasn't as good as my memory tells me it was. I'm pretty sure of it. That's okay. I can live in my fantasy world. But our honeymoon, best week of my life in Maui, you know what? We probably got like 3 hours of sleep a night. Not for the reasons you think. It's because we were waking up to do all these touristy things. Like, we're waking up at 3 o'clock and getting in a van to go up to the volcano top to ride down the bike. We're waking up at 6 o'clock in the morning to get on the snorkel boat and taking the scuba. And this is the honest truth. We're there like 6 nights. Did you know that we spent like 30 minutes on the beach, this white sand beach that's right in front of our hotel? We're like, what idiots are we? We're idiots. So we're young and stupid. That's okay. That's how people sometimes rest. They think rest is like doing crazy. You know, rest is resting. observing the Sabbath, and it's not just not working. It's not, you know, just because you're not checking your email and writing a report doesn't mean you're resting. Resting means really is resting in God. That's what Sabbath is. It's not like resting means like you got all your house chores. Oh, finally, I have a day off from work, so I'm going to have the six things around the house that I need to get fixed, get done. That's not resting, folks. That's called working on your house. And like, oh, I got six things, shopping things I've been meaning to get. I got to go Costco, Sam's Club, Target, Ralph's. And you're like, oh, and you're standing in line, and you're like, whew, that was a good day of rest. I got to go back to work now. Rest is literally resting. With little TV, but not much. You know, resting really in the old traditional ways, it's just resting, talking with your family, talking about God, reading the scriptures, and letting your body catch up. And that's one of the other ways that we know we have the rhythms that God's building the house. So I do want you to take the three questions. I hope this is a practical thing, because when you go back to work tomorrow, when you face difficult times, when you have anxiety, I want you to ask yourself these questions. And if you find yourself addressing these in ways that I talked about, where you realize, God, I am one of those laborers that's laboring in vain. In vain I rise up early, and in vain I go to bed late, eating the bread of anxious toil. Why, God? Because I'm not letting you build the house. I hope we have come to a place where we can rest and be sure that it is God who is working in our life. Amen? And I'm going to invite Pastor Jen to come out, and I think Mike to come out and lead us in communion.